Hello, my friends. Welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. This is the Friday broadcast, and so I always want to remind you on Friday that Sunday's coming. And if you don't have a church home to worship, I would love to have you come worship with us at Hickory Ridge Community Church. And I've had the chance to meet some of you who have visited our church, and I so appreciate you coming. And I know for many of you, it's a long drive to come down to the Hickory section of Chesapeake, but I would invite you to come. You're always invited. And we have a Sunday morning service at 9 o'clock and at 10:30. Our 9 o'clock service right now is a drive-in church service, and so you don't have to get out of your car. You just pull into the back parking lot. We'll have the speakers set up, and the guys will tell you exactly where you need to park, so just come on in. Bring your family with you. If you do need to use the bathroom, the buildings will be open for that. And then our 10:30 service is an inside the building service, and so I'd love to have you come. So you pick whatever service is best for you. I'd love to see you, and I hope that you come worship with us. Well, we've been going through a new series on the book of Galatians. And so on the broadcast yesterday, I spent some time kind of setting the foundation of the book of Galatians. And as we go through this series, I'll be sharing with you more and more things about why the book of Galatians was written, kind of the central theme behind it, what God was doing in the churches of Galatia, and how we can benefit from it. I think as you look at the overall driving theme of the book of Galatians, it would have to be the significance and the importance of the gospel and how we must not compromise the truth of the gospel. And I want to talk to you who are dads out there for just a moment. You know, as a dad, you are actually the high priest of your home. God places a heavy responsibility for you to lead your family spiritually. And, you know, as you think about the importance of dads, it has been said that as goes to dads, goes to family. As goes to family, goes to world. We have a lot of pressure put on us dads to be the dad that God has called us to be. And William Shakespeare said this about dads. When a father gives to his son, both laugh. When a son gives to the father, both cry. Sigmund Freud said, I cannot think of any need in childhood as strong as the need for a father's protection. And then Jim Valvano said, my father gave me the greatest gift anyone could give another person. He believed in me. I want you to know that God believes in you, and God loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, and he sent his son to give you life and to give you life everlasting. Now, as you think about truth, one of the best things that you can pass on down to your children is this truth. You know, I had a dad that taught me truth. At a very young age, he taught me the importance of not stealing, not lying. As a matter of fact, I remember one time when I was maybe 6 or 7 years old, we had gone to visit some family members. And as we were visiting these family members, I saw this really small little pool ball. And we were playing pool at my cousin's house. And I saw this thing, and it just captured my attention. And I thought, this is the neatest thing. And so I grabbed that little pool ball, and I stuck it in my pocket. And I remember we were driving back. We lived in Massachusetts, and they lived in Connecticut. And as we're driving back to Massachusetts, I had that thing in my pocket the whole time. And then when we got home, after driving about 2 hours, I said to my dad, I said, hey, Dad, look what I found in my pocket. And I showed him that little pool ball. And I remember my dad saying to me, you didn't find that in your pocket. You stole that from your cousins. And I said, no, I didn't steal it from them. I just found it in my pocket. And I remember he says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to drive right back, and you're going to apologize to your cousin and to your uncle for stealing that pool ball. So we got back in the car, just he and I drove another 2 hours back to return that pool ball and to apologize. You know, I will never forget that lesson. Now, apparently, I must have had trouble with stealing because I remember a few years after that, there is this department store down the street from us, and I saw this neat little baseball. And this little baseball just caught my attention. I love playing sports. So I got this thing with pool balls and baseballs. And I saw this baseball, and I didn't have the money to buy it, but I saw it. I said, man, I want that thing. And I did the same thing. I stuck that baseball in my pocket. And then when I got home, my mom was with me on this particular excursion. And I told her, I said, Mom, look what I found in my pocket. I found a baseball. He says, you didn't find that baseball. You stole that baseball. She made me go back to the manager of that department store, return the baseball, and apologize. I was so embarrassed that I had to do this. But I tell you what, after going through that 2 times, it cured me of stealing. And so as you think about passing on truth, the Bible tells us that truth is so important. Buy up the truth, right? Says the book of Proverbs. We are set free by the truth. The truth will set you free. So Paul's going to be talking about this in the book of Galatians, in Galatians 1, beginning at verse number 10. But before we go there, imagine that you're in a courtroom where a litigating party tells the judge that different people have different truths. The situation actually occurred when a hostile witness accused a government contractor of wrongdoing during testimony. Notice the contractor demonstrated his flimsy view of truth after the trial judge informed him of his right to be cross-examined, his adversary. This is what happened. Judge, it's now your claim that you can cross-examine the questions of this hostile witness. What do you want to ask him at this time? The contractor replied, I don't really have a question directed towards him because he has his own truth and I have my own truth. The judge replied, well, there's a real truth out there, and that's what I'm here for, is to try to find that. Now, did the contractor really think a judge would attempt to educate the courtroom trial based upon the assumptions that everyone has his or her own truth? Is truth really that subjective? No. The judge was right. There is a real truth out there, and that's what we are here for, to try to find that truth. You see, God uses all of our experiences in life to bring us to truth. C.S. Lewis, in his biography titled Surprised by Joy, tells of a school teacher, Kirkpatrick, nicknamed the Great Knock. He was a furious debater and a logician who taught Lewis how to build a case and make strong arguments. Kirkpatrick was an atheist, and he intended to strengthen Lewis in his own unbelief. But years later, when Lewis became a Christian, it turned out the Great Knock had trained himself well to become one of the greatest defenders of the Christian faith in the 20th century. In Galatians chapter 2, we read these words. This matter arose because some false teachers believed and had infiltrated our ranks to spy out on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved in you. Now, as we begin this study today, what often feels like freedom can sometimes deliver bondage. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 8. Jesus said to those who were Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, or truth will set you free. So here we see an interesting aspect of what Jesus reveals to and continuing in his word. You see, we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. The word of God is what triggers that salvation. But once we are genuinely saved, then we continue in that word. Jonah, when he gave that message of repentance to those who inhabited that wicked city of Nineveh, said those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. As we get into this section of Galatians, we're going to see that Paul is unraveling some false teaching. And the false teaching basically was this. You're saved by faith in Christ. It's not by works. You can't keep the law. You are saved by faith in Christ alone. But the false teaching that is coming in is saying this. Okay, if you're saved by faith, then you must, if you're a Gentile, be circumcised. If you're a Gentile, you must observe certain rituals that we have as Jewish believers. They were adding to the gospel. And the reason this is happening is because the Gentile believers were trying to gain the approval of the Jewish believers. So Paul begins in Galatians 1, verse number 10, and he asks this very penetrating question. Am I now trying to win the approval of God or of men? So Paul is trying to bring this argument back to the truth. The truth is that we're saved because God has given us his approval. We're not saved because of the approval of man. So the truth is that pleasing God frees me to be a powerful servant of Christ. Paul says, am I still trying to please men? If I were, I could not be a servant of Christ. You see, all opposition will be seen as an end, having done nothing but further God's design. You see, Paul is saying, God revealed his son to me so that I might preach. That's verse number 16. Paul knew his primary job was not to please people, but to reveal Jesus to them. You see, his growth was developed as he had solitary time with God. Now, I wish I had more time to kind of develop all that is going on behind the scenes here, but we know that Paul spent at least 3 years in the Arabian desert, verses 17 and 18. Paul first sustained time after being a Christian in this time of wilderness experience. He's learning about his Savior. Paul was baptized. He preached a couple of sermons and then spends 3 years at JMU. Some would call that Jesus' missionary university. In Acts chapter 9, we learn that Paul's conversion was so dramatic that his preaching was so powerful that the Jews actually conspired to kill him. The disciples were afraid of Paul, and they were afraid that his conversion was not even real. What better way to kill Christians than to pretend to be one, right? So Paul quickly learned that the approval of men is way overrated and is so very fleeting. You know, the quicker you learn that, I think the better off you're going to be. George W. Bush said this, "Popularity is fleeting, but principles are forever." William Penn said, "Avoid popularity. It has many snares, but very few benefits." You see, if you're going to be a people pleaser, it's going to be very difficult to please God. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord is safe." Now you think about that for just a moment. Why do we try to please men? We try to please men because we fear their disapproval and we want their acceptance. But the fear of man actually lays a snare. In other words, if we are fearful of men, then we'll always be trying to gain their approval. And when we don't have their approval, we are snared by them. But whoever trusts the Lord is safe. In Luke 6:26, it says, "Woe to you when people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." In other words, be careful of those who try to butter you up. Here we see that Luke is driving home the point that Jesus says that you got to be very careful if people try to butter you up. There's always a purpose behind them doing that. Now, I know this is difficult because we just love the approval of others. But the fear of men can easily drive desire for their blessings, which amounts to worship. You see, the gospel removes a man-pleasing spirit. In other words, the gospel produces confidence. The gospel produces fearless followers of Christ without concern of the approval of men, without the worry of their good opinion of us. Paul said, "I couldn't be a servant of Christ if I were a people pleaser." In another passage written by Paul, he addresses a very common form of popularity. That is doing a job only to the degree that you get approval or a reward. Now, if you do that kind of work, it will be very shoddy. It will be very inconsistent. This is what we find in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. "Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward you." Paul is setting up this case and saying, as we are serving others, we're not to serve them to get them to approve of us. We're not to serve them any other reason because it is an overflow of our service to God. We realize that we won't get a reward from them and we're not looking for a reward from them because our reward comes from the Lord. So Paul begins this section of scripture by saying that we can't be sharing the gospel and worried about the approval of men, but we also cannot accept self-reasoning. Verse number 11, Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me." Now, this is a very important message because the gospel is not a man-conceived idea. This is a God-conceived idea. Going way back to the fall of Adam and Eve, God had a plan in place to redeem them. And Paul is saying, "I'm not basing my preaching on reasoning by man." In other words, logically, this doesn't make sense. That a perfect God would send his perfect son to die for an imperfect people. That God would actually die for man. That makes no sense whatsoever. Man did a sin, man should die for his sin. Or man should try to work himself out of that debt. But it's impossible. You see, when you think about self-reasoning, Self-reasoning often goes contrary to the reasoning of God. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5, that we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. You see, if we are self-reasoning individuals, and I'm not talking about checking your mind out when you go to church. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about rationalizing everything that we do. When we destroy speculations and lofty arguments that are raised up against the knowledge of God, then we have a true understanding of who He is. In other words, when we get consumed with self-reasoning, we actually begin to worship ourselves. Like, I have the solution for all of the ills of society. Paul is driving home the point that self-reasoning leads to self-justification. And he describes how this can happen. When a person encounters this cognitive dissonance or a situation in which a person's behavior is inconsistent with their belief, that person tends to justify that behavior and deny any negative feedback associated with that behavior. But when it comes to the matter of truth and knowing God, God sets me free because He gives me the experience of His grace. Paul is driving home this point that he has been set free. Galatians 1 verse 15, God who set me apart from birth, called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal the Son to me so that I might preach among the Gentiles. Now, the reason Paul is making this point is because he's getting some kickback. They are questioning Paul's credentials. And they are saying, Paul, you can't be an apostle because you're not one of us. You haven't gone to the schools that we've gone through. You haven't met our approval. Paul says, well, God set me apart from birth. It was Him who called me. I was not called by man. I was called by God. He set me apart so that I might preach to the Gentiles. So Paul is really doing a masterful job here saying, as I proclaim the gospel to you, you know, my motives are pure because I'm not looking for the approval of others. I'm not giving you something that is based on self-reasoning. And then Paul thirdly says that as I come before you, I'm not just coming with an appearance of peace. I'm coming to you to share the expense of truth. He says, verse 20 of chapter number 1, I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. He says, truth is going to trump even the unity that we so long for. Truth always must trump unity. Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. But not even Titus, who was with me, thought he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into captivity. So here we see something is happening within the church. We see that there's a schism that is starting to take place within the church. And the reason it's taking place is because we have some who are fearful of rocking the boat. And Peter himself actually falls into this dilemma. Peter, when he was with the Gentiles, was very much like a Gentile, but Peter was a Jew. And so when he was a Jew, he was very much like the Jews. And so Paul actually catches him going on both sides, being very hypocritical, insisting that Gentile believers be circumcised and then insisting that they not be circumcised. So here we see that even Titus was compelled to be circumcised. Paul says, you are basing this on the fact that you don't want to rock the boat. You see, they didn't want to have any tension within these two groups of Jews and Gentiles. And so Peter thought, well, the best way is to kind of just go along to get along. And Titus thought the same thing. It's just best to go along and get along. Paul's brothers were coming in secretly, causing division based upon denying the truth. You see, they were in essence saying that salvation comes through circumcision. You know, we have the same dilemma in our day and age today. We don't have the issue of circumcision per se, but there are many who will add to the gospel. There are many who will try to define what it looks like if a person has truly been converted. You see, salvation is completely an act of God through the power of the Holy Spirit by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the truth is that liberty prevails when false doctrine is rejected. When false doctrine is rejected, then we have this freedom in Christ. Galatians 1:5, Paul says, but we did not give into those false believers, not for a minute. We wanted the truth of the good news to continue for you. You see, false doctrine destroys the church from within. You know, as I think about things that are divisive in our world today, you know, there's some denominations that believe that you've got to be baptized to be saved. They believe in baptismal regeneration. That is contrary to Scripture. The thief on the cross was not baptized, but Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. In the early church, and maybe even some churches today, they believe that if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not truly a believer. And so Paul deals with this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 30. And Paul says, do all speak in tongues? He says, no, not all speak in tongues. Do all interpret? The answer is clearly no. I would also show you in Romans chapter 3, 28, that we are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So as we think about the liberty that we have with the gospel, we are saved by faith alone and Christ alone. And this is such an important thing to understand. We're not saved by God's grace and then kept by our good works. It is through His grace and His grace alone. And the reason I think this is so important is because it's so easy for us to add to the gospel. You see, we're guilty of adding to the gospel when we add something to it like baptism or speaking in tongues. Now, I know the importance of being baptized. It's the first step of obedience once you are saved. And I believe if you generally are born again, then the first step is that you're going to be baptized. But as we look at this overall picture, we cannot say that baptism must be done in order for a person to be saved. Well, Paul deals with another problem. And as we get into chapter number 2, we're going to see that there was this appearance of external righteousness. This is an example of a cultural or a congregational type of Christian who has the outward appearance of being a believer but never has been changed on the inside. Galatians 2:6 says this, as for those who seem to be important, whether they are makes no difference to me, God does not judge by external appearance. You see, the truth is this, is that salvation is given by grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ not only changes our mind, but He changes our hearts. We see this in Acts chapter 15. Why do you test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our forefathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. Here we see that the Pharisees in Acts chapter 15 are putting a heavy yoke on the Gentile believers. As a matter of fact, it was such a great burden, they couldn't even keep up to that burden themselves. They were expecting much more from the new believers than they were willing to give of themselves. You see, external righteousness is not what changes us. It's that internal righteousness. Well, there's one other thing that I think can impact us when it comes to this matter of approval and understanding what the true gospel is. We don't want the approval of anyone, but we also must have a critical understanding of what the gospel is. Now, notice I said a critical understanding, but not a critical spirit. In Galatians chapter 2, it says that they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised. So here Paul is laying out his assignment, his purpose. His purpose is to give the gospel to the Gentiles, those who have been uncircumcised. But he also points out that Peter was to give the gospel to those who had been circumcised. Verse number 8, for God who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. So here we see that the gospel of grace unifies us, it encourages us, and it guides us. And Paul is driving home the point here that he's not looking for the approval of anybody, but he doesn't want the gospel to be compromised. It is so easy for the gospel to be compromised. I think that we fight this in our day and age right now. I think there's many people that will put Jesus on the pile of good works and say, well, let me throw Jesus on there. He's not the exclusive way to salvation, but He's part of the salvation experience. No, Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So I want to encourage you today, as we close out our broadcast time today, I want to pray that God gives you a true understanding of what the gospel is. You see, we are saved by the gospel. We are sustained by the gospel. It is the gospel that sets us free. The gospel is what gives us everlasting life. It is the gospel that gives us the freedom over sin. Without the gospel, we're lost. We're separated from God forever. So, Lord, we come before you today as we close out this Friday broadcast. We thank you for the word of God that encourages us and instructs us on the truth of the gospel. I pray that those who are listening will encounter a true relationship with Jesus Christ, made possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of our dear Savior, Jesus. Give us a safe weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.